I always like that scene if you're watching an action movie where you get to the point where they're about to start into the action part. It's about to be that big fight. Maybe it's a duel. Maybe it's a gladiator's arena. And they have that scene where they say, all right, choose your weapon. Choose your weapon. How are you going to go into this battle? If it's a duel, maybe the person issuing the challenge makes that offer. I challenge you to a duel, and you can make your choice of weapons. I feel confident no matter what you choose. You want to make this a fist fight? Well, I can beat you up that way. You want swords? No problem. Guns at 10 paces? I've got you there. Anything you can do, I can do better. Maybe it's a gladiator's arena, and the person going into it doesn't know what to expect. Well, what do I choose? Do I choose the big sword and shield? Do I choose a mace? Maybe a whip? What kind of opponent am I going to face? You know, today we don't have that many kind of times in our lives where we're entering into combat that way. At least it hasn't happened for me yet. Maybe you run your lives differently. Maybe you have a coupon denied and you challenge a cashier to a duel. All right. Scanning guns at 10 yards. But for me, I don't have a lot of fights. For me, the closest I get is choosing how I'm protecting my house. We have a little security system. We have a dog at our house. Maybe those things will keep us a little bit safer. Or at least we'll know that somebody came in the front door. The dog will be there panting and begging to be petted and offering to show them where all the nicest things in our house are, I'm sure. Oh, do you guys like TVs? Right over here, right over here. Oh, there's treats in this room. And she'd lead them straight to the dog food. I know what you guys are here for. It's interesting, though, when you think of that. How effective would your dog be at protecting your house? I saw a poll that had been done a little while back now where they had Americans answer the question, could you win unarmed in a fight against this animal? And they gave a whole bunch of choices of animals. I guess you could use that to figure out what should be protecting your house. The smallest animal they had was a rat, and 1 in 4 people thought, no, the rat would win. I'm sorry. Whatever this fight involves, I'm running away or it's going to win. I'm not going to go up against a rat, not with death on the line. On the other hand, a medium-sized dog, for the women, more than half of the women thought, well, a medium-sized dog, that's going to win in a fight. So for protecting your house, at least against women, that might be a good choice. For men, though, 60% of men thought, nah, I could take the dog. Unarmed, me against a dog, medium size? Yeah, no problem. To scare off half the men, you have to get an eagle. That's the next step up for scaring half of everybody. Interestingly, even the larger animals, there were a lot of pretty confident people. 8% of people thought unarmed in a fight they could take on an African elephant. I'm not sure these people have seen an elephant before. Statistically, some of you here are saying, yeah, an elephant, what's so hard about that? You punch it in the nose, right? Or is that sharks or is that elephant? Well, the elephants have that long nose. It'll be an easy target anyways. You know, elephants are the animal that when hunters went to Africa, they realized that their regular guns weren't good enough for. They made an elephant gun because regular hunters with guns were losing to the elephants. And yet 8% of people thought, nah, barehanded, me versus an elephant. I mean, as long as it doesn't surprise me, doesn't sneak up behind me, yeah, I got him. No problem. 6% thought a lion or a grizzly bear, they would still win. I'm not 100% sure what they thought their weapon was going to be. I think if I was going up against a grizzly bear, my best tactic would be indigestion. Just make him really regret it afterwards. Oh, he's not sitting well with me. Like, maybe he wins the battle, but he's going to lose the war. They can't have that strong of a stomach, right? You know, knowing what you're going up against is pretty important. You'd be a fool to sign up to fight whatever animal happens to be behind the curtain. Even if it was a rat, you might think, you know what? I might win, but I'm not going to like this at all. And if it's the elephant or the grizzly bear, unless you're in the 6%, you probably get pretty disappointed pretty fast. Scripture tells us what we are going up against, the battles that we are going to have to fight, and it gives us a hint at the outcomes that we are coming to. This is what John says in his letter. John, who was an apostle following Jesus, walked with him and heard him speak, saw him get betrayed and put to death and rise again. And speaking to the early church at a time when persecution was rampant, when things were heading in what looked like the wrong direction, wherever the gospel went, pretty soon enemies showed up as well. And he's writing to a church that has faced this type of trial, that has had people who came as leaders and teaching in the church and then leaving it, saying, we found a better way. And the people in the church were left to think, well, how do we know what is true? How do we know what we should stick with? The more enemies we have, well, what does it mean for us? Are we going to win this thing? And I'm sure that's something that John was very familiar with, because coming to that last week of Jesus' life, it seemed, I'm sure for a time at least, that victory was turning into sudden and terrible defeat. But then John knew and had seen the other half of that story, that this world had not overcome Christ, but that Jesus had overcome the world. And so he brings that reminder here, and we're in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Here's what he says. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is God's word to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you work in our lives and for the gift of this word, that today you would stir us up to know and love you more and encourage us in these days. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here is this message that we who are born of God, we in the church, will overcome. But it's important, first of all, to know what we are up against, what we need to overcome. Here, John says it in a simple way. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? But the world can mean a lot of things. We've talked about this a little bit in this letter already, that this world, as John sees it, is not so much in the vastness of the world, but in its opposition to God. That the world is not just big, although certainly it is big, but the world is that which is evil, that which turns against God. In fact, if you skip ahead a little bit in your Bible, verse 19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When John speaks of the world, he is not meaning just all these mountains and the trees and those things around us. Not just, well, everything God created is out to get you. But rather, everything that God created, he declared good, and he created men in his own image, and yet sin entering this world has messed it all up. That this world is under a curse. That the worldly things are those which oppose God, which are going a different direction, that which brings evil to bear. It's not just that you will overcome the world, meaning, well, you'll have a good career, you'll make a lot of money, you'll fill up that bank account. I don't know if there's a maximum balance. I certainly have never reached it. That you'll go through life and just have an easy time of things. but rather that what is evil in this world is overcome. And actually, it's a call not only to victory that's assured to us, but that challenge that it is something we must do to overcome the world. When you think of evil, though, it's easy to feel that weight. If you're like me, you don't have to look very far around your life and the circumstances of the people around you before you start to see that weight, before you start to see that, yeah, there is a lot out there that's trying to overcome us. We can just feel the weight of sickness and disease, that curse of death which entered this world because of sin. Some of us have spent our professional careers trying to fight back against that. But ask any doctor, what's the chances I just never end up dying? And they'll laugh at you. I might be able to fix this problem, but I don't care who you are, I'm not going to give you more than an extra 100 years to live. And a lot of you have used up a bunch of those years already, I'm sorry to say. That this world has weights of other kinds, evil that pushes against us. I know a believer I met with once who had gone through some difficult times. And as we sat and met, they said, I just want to go home. Well, I didn't exactly understand. Well, I mean, aren't we, we're meeting in your house right now, aren't we? Do you mean you want to go to your mom's house? But no, they wanted to go to their father's house, the Heavenly Father. That this world has a vast weight, and evil is all around us, broken relationships and sin affecting so much. And this is not truly our home. This evil of this world is something that we are called to overcome and promised that we can and will overcome. That the weight of this world will not crush us. Of course, this promise is not just to everyone. It's not a blanket message that, don't worry, if you look around and you think things are bad, you're wrong, it's actually not going to be much of a trouble. Sometimes we give that kind of advice to people. Okay, why are you complaining about this so much? It's not that bad. It's a splinter. We often mean that as, your pain doesn't matter too much to me. That's not the message that John is bringing. That's not the message that God has for us, that pain is real and it's powerful. But there is a group of people who will overcome. That's what he says. Not just what to overcome, but who can overcome this world and its evil. Verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And in verse 5, more directly, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This isn't a promise for everyone. This is not God laying down the way the world works and saying, don't worry, actually, everything's quite good. You might have a little bit of trouble now, but everyone's going to make it in the end and it'll all be fine. Rather, John is pointing to the incredible benefit of knowing God. Those who have been born of God, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they will overcome. As I said, John had seen this in the life of Jesus. He had seen that moment of defeat and apparently being overcome by the world. The disciples, when they speak with Jesus as he's being betrayed, they start to question, well, what are we supposed to do? You're saying you're going to be betrayed. Do we need to grab our swords? Are we going out to fight? How are we going to keep this from happening? And Jesus brings that reminder that actually the world has no power against him. That as the Son of God, he has all the power in the situation. the Jesus going and laying down his life was just that, not the world wrenching it away from him, but the fulfillment of the promises of God. Here, John uses a little bit different language than he used even just at the beginning of chapter 5. If you look up in verse 1 of chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And now in verse 5, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The first formula, that he is the Christ, emphasizing that salvation, that work of saving us. But here, his focus now is on that power that Jesus has. This is the Son of God. Did you think the world could stand against him? He was there at creation. That all things were made through him. As Jesus said, I could have a legion of angels come and help me if that's what we needed. This world has no chance. And wrapped up in the power of Jesus, the power of God, that promise that we can be part of that family and the blessing that goes with it. When we look at who will overcome the world, it is one big adopted family, all following the same dad. If you had a neighbor, imagine you're growing up and you have a neighborhood kid, and they tell you, you know, everyone else is going to get defeated, but my family's going to be fine. Well, probably you wouldn't believe them, but if you did, maybe you'd start spending some more time at their house. I kind of want to get to know you guys. Do you know when this is happening? Because I thought maybe I'd spend the night that day. Do you have any extra bedrooms? I'm putting myself up for adoption. I want to be on the right team when this all happens. The message that John has is that there is a right family to be a part of. That if you feel the weight of the world, if you feel things crushing down on you, if sadness and sickness, pain and suffering, the evil of the world around you is threatening to overcome, that flood is rising. Maybe for a while you felt like things were going okay, although your feet were getting a little wet, but the water keeps rising and hardship and trouble comes. That you try to do what is right, but there's so much water crushing against you. And now the water is reaching the point where you have to give those little jumps. If you see kids inching their way in the deeper in the pool, they go from standing to now the water is about this level and this is... Just got to keep my head up. No, no, I'm fine. This is not too deep for me. Could we go back? A little bit, the shallow part. I'm going that way. And the weight of the world can be very heavy. They can feel like you're stranded and alone. But the promise is that those who have been born of God will overcome. That you can be a part of that family. That if you've never taken that step to put your faith in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Not just a good teacher or someone who they put his torture device all over the place, but someone who can bring victory. Putting your faith in the power of God, in Jesus Christ, that you can overcome. And the reminder that if you have put your faith in Jesus, that if you are a child of God, this victory is coming to you. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What great joy for those who believe. But it is interesting that wrapped up in this, these two verses, they don't really stand alone in this letter. It's not just saying, well, don't worry if you're having some trouble. He's putting this right in the midst of these commands that he's been spending quite a lot of time on through this letter. That this is a practical letter of what we should actually do. And so we see how we will be overcoming. How do you overcome the world? When this victory is assured to us, when you know Jesus and are part of his family, in those hard times, what do you do? What's the next step? What does this victory look like? And if you've been listening to me for the last few weeks, you know the focus that John has. The focus just from the last few verses, that he is calling us to love one another. That's where he puts this section on overcoming the world. In these commandments to love one another. And the reminder that if you say you love God, you will love one another. That overcoming the world means continuing to obey the commands of God. Those commands expressed in loving God and loving one another. That we overcome the world when it would offer us all types of other options. You're not feeling so great. Well, we have a lot of ways to solve that. You want sex, drugs? You want to just escape from everything? The world can provide all those things, but it can't provide victory. Victory, overcoming the world, comes in living out those commands to love one another. That's often the easiest thing to put aside. The easiest thing to step away from when things are tough. A friend or a family member has some trouble. Maybe you call them up. Is there anything we can do for you? Maybe I could bring a meal by. And they say, no, it's going to be okay. And you respond, oh, thank goodness. I really did not want to bring a meal by. I felt like I had to offer, and I'm so glad you said no, because I'm just going through a lot right now. It would be so hard for me to love anybody else at this time. I just need to work on me. I hope you understand that. It's the easiest thing to do, that things are hard for you. You're having a little bit of trouble. And so you draw back. I just don't have a lot of capacity to love other people right now. You know, when things are better, when this world becomes an easy place to live, count me in. Come over for dinner. We'll have a great time. It's just messy now. But the victory that we are pointed to is wrapped up in following God and his commandments of loving God and loving others. One time, my family and I were on a little trip, and we were on one plane, and we had to transfer to another plane at the airport, but our first flight was getting a little delayed. And my daughter was starting to get concerned. She especially likes to follow the rules, get things done on time, make sure we're not stranded anywhere. I actually appreciate not being stranded also. And so she started there, and you know what happens when your plane lands. It gets there, and it pulls up to the gate, and there's a moment where everyone's kind of sitting in their seats, but then all at once, everybody stands and clogs up the aisle. And my daughter felt like, we got to get going. Is there a way right now? Can we sneak up there? We're just telling them that we're in a hurry. We'll just go past. Yeah, I'm sure that maybe has worked before on some planes. I haven't ever seen it work. Excuse me, connecting flight over here. Do you mind if I just go to the front? No? We're just going to do front to back like all? Okay, that's fine. Thought I would ask. We're standing there and said, okay, well, we're going to have to run once we get into the airport. And I told my daughter, look, it's not worth it to stop being a good person in order to get to our next flight. If we have to push and shove and knock little old ladies off the escalator to get there, we're not going to do it. We'll go quickly, but we're going to care for everyone we come in contact with as much as we can. We're going to be polite. And he said, okay, I guess you're right. But it's so easy to put love aside. If I were just 10% more rude, I bet I could have got through that stoplight. I could have got the item I wanted at the store a little bit faster. But victory comes in loving one another, in rejoicing in God's love, and letting that love pour out in others, and especially we see it when the world is hard to overcome. Anyone can be happy and enjoy life when things are good. I would not be that surprised if one of you won the lotto and then said, you know what, I could host a dinner. I have an extra $40 million I wasn't doing anything with. Come on over. But those hard times, when they say, I know it's a struggle for you, I'm struggling too, but maybe I could make something up. You said you have a few vegetables, I have a few eggs. We'll make something out of it. To love one another. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. This victory is found in our faith. A faith which shows itself in obedience to God's commands in the hardest times. That if someone came to you and said they were struggling and you said, you know, it's hard for me right now. How would you answer them if they said, yeah, but aren't you a Christian? Doesn't God take care of you? Surely you can spare a little bit. Oftentimes what our heart says is, well, yeah, I mean, theoretically God takes care of me, but I still got to pay rent, right? Finding that place for our faith. A faith which doesn't always promise that this world just becomes easy, but that calls us to work in love and obedience in a world that is trying to overcome us, because we serve the one who has and will overcome this world. That all these things will pass away. All these things will be done away with. And there will be a day of judgment. And God will look at his children and welcome them with open arms for the work of Jesus, whose power overcomes this world. For that promise of new life. Victory in our faith. That your Father in heaven has a place for you. That he has comfort for you. That he has victory for you. You who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises, for the victory that is headed our way. That you have told us that we will overcome. And in all these things of this world that push against us, that push against holy living, that in all these things we would lift one another up and give each other strength, love one another. That your love through us would win out, that our faith would be strong, and that we would enjoy that victory together. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.